Thank you, Diane. Amen. Titus chapter 3 this morning, please. Titus chapter number 3. While you're turning, let me ask you, if you think of it, to pray for the health of everybody at Westwood Heights, of course, and all of the folks who are involved. It's a busy week with the Bible Academics and Fine Arts event at the end of the week. And so part of our prayers always are for the weather and for the well-being of those who are involved. And so I will ask you to that as well. Let's go ahead and stand, please. Titus chapter 3. We're going to pretty quickly turn to the Gospel of John for a few minutes, but our passage this morning and the bulk of the message comes from Titus chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. And I will stop there this morning, and let's pray. Father, it is hard for us in our mortality to comprehend your great divinity. Thank you that you have spoken to us, and help us to be good students of all that you say. To think about it carefully, to see it clearly, to understand it fully. This is the work of your Spirit. We pray for his help. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may, of course, be seated. Last week, we turned our attention to the subject of the atonement, the work of Jesus Christ through his perfect life and substitutionary death that made it possible for those who believe in Jesus to be at peace with God, or more specifically, to have God be at peace with us. That is one beautiful and precious aspect of our salvation, that we have received the atonement. When a person believes in Christ, when the atonement comes, God does something. And I want to clarify this at the outset, folks. I'm going to deal over the next few Sunday mornings with a variety of things pertaining to salvation. I am no way intending that what I am dealing with, I'm dealing with in any kind of sequence, that one happens and then the other happens and then the other happens. There is a whole body of study given over to the sequence of things that happen in salvation that is none of my concern with us. I'm just talking about them, I don't want to say randomly, but I'm talking about them without in any way trying to map out 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 in sequence. When you heard the gospel and when you came to faith in Christ, when you believed on Jesus, when you called upon him as your Savior. God did something. And what God did was create in you a brand new spiritual life. And that is the subject of our passage this morning, the subject of the message this morning, that Paul calls in this section regeneration. The washing of regeneration. Paul used two Greek words. One is the word again. Again. Re. It's two words to us. Re. Again. And generation. The word that Paul used there is found in both James 1:23 and James 3:6 as nature. Nature. It is the word Genesis, which simply means the beginning. But it is a reference to the nature, the identity. Where did something come from? Now we're going to come right back to Titus. But let me ask you, if you would, to look at John chapter 3 just for a second, in which Jesus uses synonymous language. Not the same words, but synonymous language. We'll just stay in John chapter 3 for a second. In John chapter 3 and verse number 5, verse number 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And you have two words there. Paul has used one of them in the word regeneration. You have here actually the verb form, born again, the verb form of the word Genesis. And whereas Paul used the word re, Jesus uses a word that means from above. Except a man be born from above. So let's just start there, and we will again come back to Titus pretty quickly. But let me point out to you, first of all, that you and I have a twofold need for regeneration. We need to be born from above, or reborn, for two distinct reasons that the Bible identifies. Notice, for instance, what Jesus said in John 3:3. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot see the kingdom of God. Or verse number 5, Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. It is not possible. It is not possible. And it is not possible, folks, because of nature. John chapter 3 and verse number 6. That which is born of the flesh, that which has its genesis out of flesh. That's what the word of means there. That which has its genesis out of flesh is flesh. That which has its genesis out of spirit is spirit. For those of you that were in adult Sunday school, I talked about Sylvester Graham, the man who gave us the Graham cracker. And Sylvester Graham was a man who was very much convinced that imposing a vegetarian, highly restrictive, all-natural, made-at-home diet upon people could cure or benefit them spiritually. Sinful impulses could be curbed by what you ate. Now let's be realistic, folks. That would be a wonderful thing, wouldn't it? That would be a wonderful thing. If all I had to do was every day eat something, but of course for Graham, it wasn't adding it to your diet, it was constituting your diet. But let's go there. Forget about losing weight. Forget about living longer. Forget about being healthy. Forget about mobility. What if you could just fix your sinful impulses with food? Well, why can't you? Well, part of the answer to that, folks, is found in John 3:6. That which is born out of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born out of the Spirit is spirit. We have a twofold need for regeneration, and one of them is nature. We are born out of the flesh. We are born physically. We're not even talking, folks, at this point in time, although it's implied, but we're not talking about the fact that it is sinful, although it is. We're just talking about the fact that it's flesh. Let me add to that Paul, 1 Corinthians 15:50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. And you notice, folks, that whenever the Lord is speaking about it, He is always speaking about it in absolute terms. It's not possible. Well, what if I did this? It is not possible. Well, what if this were to happen? It is not possible. 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 That takes us back to the book of Titus. It is not possible because of our nature. We are humans. We need to be regenerated because we are flesh and blood. Paul is the one who tackles the fact that we are sinful flesh and blood head on. Titus chapter 3. Let's just jump into verse number 3. For we ourselves, right, and we're going to come back to verses 1 and 2, what Paul's talking about there, but right, he's defending the way we behave in verses 1 and 2 on the fact that we each have our own history, verse number 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes, and I'm not trying to entertain you or make you laugh, but that word, when you read it in that kind of construction in the Bible, it really does have the idea of once upon a time. Right? It is an indefinite period of time because we didn't all come to faith at the same time. Some of you came to faith when you were really very young, when you were children, when you were elementary age children. And some of us came to faith when we were young adults, and some of you came to faith when you were older than that. So every one of us has this part of our life that was characterized by this. For we ourselves also were sometimes at one time, not the same time, but at one time, this is what we were, foolish. A moral word, not an intellectual word. A moral word. We were foolish. We rejected God's wisdom. God said, here's the way you should do something. We said, well, I'm not doing that. That's a terrible idea. Not doing that. We were foolish. We were disobedient. We rejected God's instruction. God said, I want you to follow these steps. We said, I don't like those steps. Nobody's going to tell. Right? The great American mantra, the great Ken Largent mantra, nobody's going to tell me what to do. I don't have to do anything I don't want to do. Carried into high school, have a homework assignment. I don't have to do anything I don't want to do. Carried into the workplace, don't have to do anything I don't want to do. We were deceived. We thought God was a liar. We were deceived. We all had this. We were enslaved to our own desires, serving diverse lusts and pleasures. We put ourselves ahead of everybody. We put ourselves ahead of everybody. Our desires dominated. Our wishes were triumphant. And we lived, Paul says, we lived in malice and envy. This was the characteristic of our life, malice ill will towards other people, envious, hating what others had, hateful and hating. Hatred was the air we breathed. Look at the world around us, folks. It is filled with hatred. The Palestinians hate the Jews, and the Jews hate the Palestinians, and the Russians hate the Ukrainians, and the Ukrainians hate the Russians, and the Chinese hate the Japanese, and the Japanese don't like the Chinese, and the blacks hate the whites, and the whites hate the blacks. Hatred is the air the world breathes. So we hate, and someone else hates us. This is the world. This is what we were. And if you don't think that you were that, you're not paying attention to what God says you were. And if I would try to pretend that I wasn't that, I am disobedient to the scriptures. Why do we need to be regenerated? Number one, because we are human beings. Number two, because we are extremely sinful human beings. And here's the kingdom of God, folks. Romans 14:17. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. There's no room for what we are in that world. There is just no room for what we are in that world. So we have a twofold reason for needing regeneration. Secondly, Titus chapter 3, we have a twofold grace that comes to us in regeneration. A twofold grace that comes to us in regeneration. Here's how we were, right? Here's what we were, verse number 3. But God, verse number 4. But God. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward us appeared. God was kind to the kind of people he found in verse number 3. Hateful people, foolish people, disobedient people, evil people. God was kind to them. And it is the love of God. And that is not the word that we might normally think to be love. It is not the agape love. It is actually the philanthropy of God. It is the philanthropy of God. That's the word, philanthropy. After that, the love of God toward man appeared. The love of God, our Savior. God loved us to save us from what we were, Titus 3:3. And it appeared. And the context here, folks, this is not talking about the appearance of Christ in his incarnation when he came to earth the first time, and it is not his second appearing. This is, and it's the word, and it describes the event. It is the word epiphany. There is an old gospel song called I Saw the Light. This is the word. This is the event. Because remember, according to verse number 3, we were all the same kind of people, but we were not all the same kind of people for the same amount of time. And what happened? We saw the light. We saw the light. And in contrast to what we were in verse number 3, is what God is in verse number 4. Kind, loving, not by works of righteousness what we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration, by the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us, verse number 6, abundantly or richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. God is everything that we are not. We were mean and vicious and self-centered and selfish. And God was rich and kind and generous and merciful. All of that to get me to this, folks. We have a twofold need of regeneration. We are people and we are sinful people. Neither of them are compatible with the kingdom of God. A twofold grace that came to us. What did God do? First of all, he made us clean. What we were, folks, in verse number 3 is best described as spiritual filthiness. Spiritual filthiness. We were dirty. We were dirty. We were doing a little work out at our daughter's house, just doesn't matter what it was. And so Friday morning we got up, we had a lunch appointment with someone just about noon. We needed to go to Menards. We got up and I threw on just the grubbiest. Well, actually it wasn't even dignified. I put on a pair of sweatpants that I used to go walk in, and we went to Menards, and it took forever at Menards, and we're supposed to be at our lunch at 11:45, and we're leaving Menards at 11:40. And all I want to do is go home, take a shower, and clean up a little bit, but there's no time, so I go to lunch, and I am dirty, and I am embarrassed, and it's pretty hard to embarrass me about that kind of stuff, but I'm really embarrassed. Dirty. We were dirty. God made us clean. Now you understand, folks, you know enough about the Old Testament to understand that this idea of dirtiness and cleanness permeates the entire Mosaic Law. And some of that absolutely is arbitrary, not because God has an issue, for instance, with eating catfish, which is not good, and trout, which is good, or not eating shrimp, which isn't good, but some other fish that is good, not because God has these arbitrary distinctions, but because he's trying to ingrain in us that there are things that are clean and dirty, and we are dirty, and God is not dirty. And one of the graces that we received in regeneration is cleanness. God made us clean. The washing, the cleansing. The second grace is this: he made us new. New. The renewing, Paul says, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. I wouldn't understand those to be two radically distinct things, but two different descriptions of the same event. When God made us spiritually new, he cleansed us. And he made us new. And the only other place that that word is used, just like that, is Romans 12:2, where Paul talks about the renewing of your mind. The renewing of your mind. But it's not the only place that the concept is used. And you don't need to turn to it. But let me just read to you some verses. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. What old things? Not old memories, folks. But the things like Titus 3:3, the malice and the hatred and the envy and the lust. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. It's not the same word, but it's a synonymous word, new. Now, again, I mentioned this in Sunday school, and it wasn't my purpose to deal with it in Sunday school. We'll talk about here. There's an ongoing concern in Christianity about understanding the relationship between the old and the new that has played out in all kinds of denominations and movements. Can you be so new that the old is completely gone? Can the old still wield power? How do they work? How do they interact with each other? That's for another lesson. Simply, this would be my understanding. While on the one hand we possess the new, we do not yet not possess the old. This is consistent, by the way, with the way Jesus has described the new birth. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So a twofold need of regeneration. We are people and we are sinful people. A twofold grace in regeneration. We have been washed and we have been made new. And the question, folks, the real burning question is not, is the old still there? The burning question is there any new there at all? This is, by the way, a promise that Jesus didn't originate, if I could put it that way, in this human state, but is as old as God himself and is revealed in the Old Testament. Let me read to you from Ezekiel 36. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. I think this is where Jesus is playing with the idea of born of the water and the Spirit. He's pulling it right out of Ezekiel 36. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness, from all your idols will I cleanse you, and a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. This isn't about the power of water baptism, born of the water and the Spirit. Both of these are the work of God in Ezekiel 36. Jesus views them both as his work in John chapter 3. So again, a twofold need. We are people and we are sinful people. A twofold grace. God makes us clean and God makes us new. There is something new that comes into existence in that moment. And I just want to add this final point to that before I move on. And that is, folks, that we are completely passive in this. Now look, when the gospel comes to you, you have to listen to it. You have to hear it. And when the gospel comes to you, you have to receive it or reject it. It comes to you and you embrace it or you discard it. You do that. You have to believe. And I'm not suggesting for a moment, Ephesians 2:8 is very clear that God, the faith is God's gift, but you have to believe. Then, and we will get to this, folks, you have to live. You have to live as a believer. And from the moment of our salvation, and in fact, folks, and when we get to sanctification, the bulk of our Christian living, the bulk of our church services are in one way or another given over to this whole concept of sanctification. How do we live as Christians? What does Christian living look like? And you have to live. You have to make choices. Will I do this or will I do this? Will I do this or will I do this? These are choices. And I say all of that, folks, because you and I are not statues and you and I are not robots, but in the area of regeneration, we are completely passive. God makes a new creature. God makes a new creature. We do not make a new creature out of ourselves. God makes a new creature. Paul addresses that in Philippians 2:13. It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So again, a twofold need of regeneration, we're people and sinful. A twofold grace, we're cleansed and made new. And finally, folks, there is a twofold consequence to regeneration. There's a twofold consequence. The first is that we are prepared for eternal life. We are prepared to receive the kingdom. Titus chapter 3 and verse number 7, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Know this, brothers, flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God, because corruption cannot inherit incorruption. But now we have been regenerated and we have been made fit for the kingdom of God. Peter tells us that we are partakers of the divine nature, of the nature of God itself, prepared for eternal life. That word regeneration that is found in Colossians 3:5 is found in only one other place in the Bible. Matthew 19:28. Let me just read it to you. Jesus said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye shall also sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." The fall of Adam, folks, was the fall of the entire creation, and it will all be made new in the kingdom, the regeneration. Just one of many reasons why there must be a real, literal kingdom. The culmination of what God is doing in mankind. And at the very end of things, in Revelation 21:5, God declares that he was made all things new. All new. And Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 66 that we will not even remember this place or this life or this world. All things new. So again, a twofold need of regeneration. We're sinful, we're people, and we're sinful. A twofold work, we're clean and we're new, and a twofold result. First of all, that we are made fit for the kingdom of God by his work. So it is eternal in nature. But the second consequence of regeneration is temporal in nature. It is this world. We are prepared on the one hand for the other world, and we are prepared on the other hand in this world. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 1. Put them in mind. Put them in mind. All right, so I will be obedient to the general tenor of Titus in doing the work of a pastor to say to you, here is the mind that you need to have. You need to be subject to principalities and powers. You need to be subject to principalities and powers. You need to obey magistrates. You need to be good citizens. You need to be obedient citizens. You need to keep the law. You need to pay your taxes. I'm sure a number of you, I know it's true for me. We had our lunch with the guy that handles some of our finances and helps us with some of our retirement stuff. Said I wasn't a big supporter of Donald Trump. He was good to the conservatives, kind to the Christians, but the Donald Trump tax cuts are killing me. They're killing me. Pay your taxes. This is not the time of year to become a cheater, folks. Put them in mind to obey principalities and powers. There are rulers over us. We are a subjected people. Obey magistrates. Be ready to do good works. Have a cooperative spirit. Don't speak evil of people. That's a tall order, isn't it? There it is. Put them in mind. Right? There's a temporal dimension to being regenerated. Don't speak evil of people. One of the things we've learned about conducting fine arts for 25 or 30 years or whatever it is, Kelly could tell you, is that there are lots of opportunities to speak evil about a lot of people. Don't speak evil of people. To be no brawlers. But gentle. Showing all meekness, which is really, in many ways, set to be in contrast to the brawler, because somebody who is meek is not somebody who is timid. Somebody who is meek is somebody who is controlling their strength. To be gentle to all. And why is that, right? That's because we were just like that once. Because that's not the way we were. But see, now we're new. And then verse number 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will, Paul says, I will that you, pastor, affirm constantly. that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. Be careful to maintain good works. Not accidentally fell into good works, but careful to maintain them. Careful to maintain them. These things are good and profitable unto men. All right, so here's, to put it brief, folks, right? Here's the way a believer ought to live, to be a contributor to society at large and to the church as well. To be a benefit to civilization as a whole and to be a benefit to the people of God. This is the way to live. And this is one of the consequences of having been made new in the image of God, to live like that. And I will just point out to you folks that it is this characteristic, this characteristic of regeneration is made possible and made powerful by the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit, the absolute non-negotiable of salvation. The New Testament says that probably 3 times, right? That if you don't have the Spirit, you can't possibly be saved. Saved people have the Spirit. And I know that we all agonize over whether or not we have the Spirit. And I would just point out to that, folks, he's not a feeling. He's not a feeling. He's a person who is active. Is there Titus 3, 1, 2, and 8 in your life? Look at those kinds of things. Not, do I feel like I have the Spirit? It is the true evidence of union with Christ, right? Partakers of his nature, Peter says. His nature born in us, a completely new creature. You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, Paul says, Romans 8, 9, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. None of his. So, we need to be regenerated for 2 reasons. We are people and we are sinful. And in receiving regeneration, we have 2 graces. We are washed and clean, or washed and made new. And there are 2 consequences to regeneration. We are prepared for heaven, and we are reoriented in this life to be like Christ in this life. Let's pray.